is titled Rational Faith. Rational Faith. Those two terms generally don't go together in people's minds. Most of the time, when people think of faith, they think it is irrational. And usually what accompanies it is something like blind faith. We're talking about a faith today that is rational in its composition. And this is our first lesson, our first message in our series, which we're titling for this month, Walking with Christ. Walking with the Living Christ. Our day-to-day experience, our day-to-day fellowship, our day-to-day understanding of the same Jesus who walked on earth about 2,000 years ago. Our relationship with him. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk with Christ? How does it look? Our text is 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And if you want to kind of get the flavor of what has been, of what John wrote here, I think that the Message translation renders this in a way that brings out the flavor and the spirit of where he's coming from. And the Message puts it this way: from the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you, in most sober prose, that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this: we want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. If you're taking notes, our main idea that I'd like to capture from the text and from what I'm about to share, the main idea this morning is this. Our faith in Christ is a rational choice leading us to supernatural results. Our faith in Christ is a rational choice leading us to supernatural results. Our faith in Christ is a rational choice leading to supernatural results. Now, let me just say in the beginning that when I say that it's a rational choice, I am speaking about our ongoing walk with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about what brought us into the kingdom to begin with. Because what brought us into the kingdom of God was not us figuring it out. What brought us into the kingdom of God initially, if we are born again, if we belong to Jesus Christ, that happened because he reached out and revealed himself to us. We love because he first loved us. He made what was nonsense meaningful and sensible to us. And so I am speaking about our ongoing faith on days when we aren't necessarily feeling it, on days when we're not hyped up emotionally on praise. Good to be hyped up on praise. It's good to allow the truth of God to affect our souls, our spirit, and our emotions. But on those days when it's not clicking that way, on those flat days, on those nothing days, or as our sister Barbara said, on those days when God seems to suddenly go missing, on those days, it is important for us to return to what this thing is from a rational standpoint and to recognize that God has not left us here to simply try to tread water on our emotions. He's given us something that is much more solid, much more dependable. And this is what John is trying to say to these believers. He's saying, you know, I want you to understand that this thing that we've gotten involved in is a rational choice. It's a rational thing. So why is it a rational choice, and what are the supernatural results? First of all, if you're taking notes, number one, and it's based on verse one, our faith is based on evidence. I like what he says in verse 1. He says, we're talking about what we've heard, what we've seen, and what we've touched. That's how he launches it. He doesn't say Jesus was a great emotional experience or a great worship experience. He says, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. Right out of the box, the first thing that John wants these disciples to know about discipleship is that being a Christian is not a journey of blind faith. It's based on empirical evidence. We were rejoicing over this in Bible study that Jesus Christ became flesh and walked on the earth as a man. He was beheld, he was touched, he was seen, he was as real as Ron sitting here. And he died, and he came back to life, and he was beheld and touched and seen and heard after his resurrection. If we're in Saginaw, I guess the way my hometown is Saginaw, Michigan, little Detroit, but worse. If we're back in my hometown, we would probably say something like this, man, it's a square biz, this happened. That take you back, doesn't it? That's what he's saying. That's really the heart behind this. This happened. We ain't making this up. In fact, Peter says that later on. He said, we didn't cleverly devise tales when we told you about the majesty of his coming, but we were eyewitnesses of his glory. Professor Wilbur Smith of Trinity Divinity School, he says this. He joins the discussion of the resurrection that has spanned centuries, and he says these words, the very kind of evidence which modern science and even psychologists are so insistent upon for determining the reality of any object under consideration is the kind of evidence that we have presented to us in the Gospels regarding the living Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, namely the things that are seen with the human eye, touched with the human hand, and heard by the human ear. This is what we call empirical evidence. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus reintroduces himself to John the Apostle. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And as I was walking the other day, meditating on this wonderful truth, which I can't get enough of, I am the living one. When you pray, you are speaking to the living one, not to an idol, not to a fantasy, not to wishful thinking. I am the living one. And as I basked in that truth, it occurred to me that he is not only the living one, because, see, we're alive. Every person who's ever lived has been alive. Right? Let me say that again for those of you who didn't catch that. Every person who's ever lived has been alive. But he is not only the living one. He is the risen one. You see, I was alive and then I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. That's who you're talking to. I am the living one. You know, if you're ever in a spot where your faith feels like it's sort of on the flicker or short-circuited, say those words aloud. I am speaking from my heart right now to the living one. I am speaking from my heart right now to the risen one. And it changes the dynamics of prayer. It shifts our focus a little bit. From thinking that the magic is in our words or the skill of our prayers. And we recognize that the magic is in the living one. Secondly, it's a rational choice leading to supernatural results because it is enriched by our fellowship with one another. In verse 3, he says, we want you to have fellowship with us. Fellowship is sharing lives, and fellowship corroborates our experience. It corroborates our experience of Christ, and it enhances it. There is the living Christ in Anika, and there is the living Christ in Chris. Not part of Christ, but the whole living Christ in each one of us. And as we come together, we share that life. It's what causes us to say amen. It's that thing that connects us at Bible study Thursday after Thursday and won't let us get up and leave when it's time. It's that common amen that flows through us from one to the other. It's the recognition that we're experiencing Jesus Christ individually, but we're also experiencing him collectively. It's a part of being a part of his body. And so it's enriched by our fellowship. Shanari, our dear sister, you know, if you're on Facebook and you post something, it's common knowledge. Assume it. So I'm going to tell you what she posted. Our dear sister Shanaria posted on Facebook. Someone said, if you don't want the whole world to know, don't post it. But she posted on Facebook. She said, I'm so in love with my church. Not the building, but the people inside. Beautiful souls. beautiful souls of love gathered for a common yearning to get to know him better. Is it Sunday yet? Yes, it's Sunday, sister. And so some of you, and most of you know Michelle, our dear sister Michelle. She responded to that. I was talking to a family last Sunday in hospitality, and they shared with me how much love they received and feel from the people at Valley Brook. They've attended our Oktoberfest twice now, and they've decided to become members. God dwells at Valley Brook Community Church, and it shows. You can hear Michelle saying that. I'm not saying it the way Michelle would say it, right? I'm not doing it justice. I kind of wish she was here. I'd have her read it in her own way. Stand up here and do her Michelle thing. But you can hear her saying that. There's only one person. Look around. Take a look around at the people in this room. Go ahead, do it. Take a look. There's only one person who could turn a gathering of this motley crew into a love fest. And we would all say to a person, it's all about him. It's all about him. It's not that we're so great. It's not that we've had these wonderful love lessons. No, it is because of our connection with the living one. He loves on us, he loves in us, and he loves through us. And we love one another because of him, but it is his love. It is enhanced by our fellowship. And we want the party to grow in intensity. That's what John is saying. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. Walking with Christ means sharing the life Christ is living in us with one another. And thirdly, and finally, and this is where I want to perch. Everything else was an appetizer. Sharing the very life of Jesus. It means walking with Christ, the supernatural results we're talking about, is sharing the very life of Jesus. In verse 3, it says, our fellowship, or sharing our lives with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is where the supernatural results are epitomized. We are, as we walk with Christ, sharing the very life of God. God knows everything about us. We don't know everything about God. He is not only receiving what we're sharing about ourselves, he is sharing with us more each day about who he is, which means, because God is eternal, that there is room for infinite expansion in our experience with him. Infinite expansion. The passage refers to Jesus as the eternal life. It says the eternal life was with the Father and appeared to us. It refers to Jesus himself as the eternal life, which means there is no end to who he is. There is no end to what he can reveal about who he is to us. It goes on and on and on and on. So you can't max out. You can never get to a place where you say, I know him completely. All we can do in this life is keep on knowing him. And it just gets better every day. There is nothing else in this life that you can say that about. Because nothing else in this life is eternal. And when I think about this supernatural experience of him, or a supernatural walk with him, several words come to mind when I think about infinite expansion. One is experience. We talk about what are the supernatural results. It's supernatural in our experience. My Christian journey began, as many of you know, years ago with a real dramatic encounter with the living God. And I've known that he's with me since that day. I've known that in my head. But all these years later, having been a pastor for as long as I have been, having been a Christian for as long as I've been a Christian, that understanding, that experience of knowing that he is with me becomes more and more precious as the days go by. It becomes deeper and deeper a part of my experience. Beyond what I know cognitively, it becomes more and more a part of my experience as I walk with Christ. And so it is with all of us. As we walk with him, who he is and that he is with us becomes a part of our real life experience, not just our intellectual construct. Our experience of God's presence expands. Another word that comes to mind when I think about the supernatural results is understanding. God gives us understanding, and he expands our understanding of things that we thought we knew. For example, if you're a Christian, you've probably heard John 15:5, where the Lord says that if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And if you've been in a discipleship program of any time, of any kind, you've heard that God wants you to bear fruit for him. And most of the time, the way that that is constructed is to say that God wants you to go out and see souls saved. And the more souls saved you see, the more fruitful you are. And so our understanding of fruitfulness becomes how much fruit I accumulate. How big is my ministry? How many people have I touched? But as God has helped me over the years in my understanding, that may be a part of it. But that's not all of it. Because he says, you will bear much fruit. The fruit is coming from within you. The fruit is coming from what you know about him. It's what's coming out of you, not what you're accumulating. That's what the fruitfulness is. You're going to bear much fruit because you're going to get to know me. And what's going to come out of what you say, what's going to come out of what you think, what's going to come out of what you do is going to be transformed by me. And you're going to be bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of who I am. And let me worry about how it impacts people out there. Our understanding of things expands as we walk with him. Another thing that happens in this supernatural experience, our confidence grows. Our confidence that God is with us and looking out for us. Throughout the scripture, the most often repeated and reassuring words to God's people are, I am with you. And that means that whatever may be, whatever may come, you'll always be amply supplied. You'll always be faithfully supported, and you'll often be surprised by the wonder of who he is because he is with you. He'll always creatively reacquaint you with his magnificence. He's always got a new trick to bring you back and to show you that he is. And that will never stop. And as we continue to walk with him, our confidence that he is with us continues to grow. This is part of the supernatural result. It says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Behold means look, pay attention, observe, watch this. Or in French, voila. And unlike Nike, God doesn't just do it. He does it with flair. He does it with panache. It doesn't always mean that it's going to be spectacular. It doesn't always mean it's going to be flashy. Because sometimes the greatest wonders of God are done in the quiet of a Bethlehem night. But he has a way of letting us know as we walk with him that he's with us. And that gives us confidence. Don't fear, because I'm with you. And the blessing of walking with him is that confidence grows to the point where we can say, I will not fear though the mountains quake and fall into the heart of the sea, because God is an ever-present help. And that becomes more than a song or a slogan. It becomes our confidence as we walk with him. Another thing that happens is he gives us greater desire. See, the question is not why should we spend time with the Lord. The question is, who wouldn't want to spend time with him? Why wouldn't I want to spend time with someone who is indescribably awesome and yet to whom I am neither an afterthought nor an insignificant particle in the universe? Someone who knows me completely and, as our dear sister Nikki sang, loves me just the same. Someone with whom there's no pressure to perform or to produce. Someone with whom I can just be and who actually delights in my company. And the more that we walk with him, the greater our desire for him becomes. And as Brother Jim in his hospital room told me yesterday, you think it's okay for me to be talking to the Lord as much as I am? I said, I know exactly what you mean. I'm right there with you, Brother Jim. I'm walking around and we're talking about everything. And prayer is not a duty. It's a delight and it's a habit and it's something that I am constantly aware of. It's not you better do this to be a good Christian or you better do this to get the results you want. Do this because you get to hang out with him. Really? I love it when one of you says, Pastor, would you pray for me? I go to the Lord. I said, Lord, I got another excuse. I got another reason for being here. My excuse today is Brother Don. My excuse today is my dear wife, Laverne. I got an excuse. And then I say, thank you, Lord, that I'm joking halfway, but that I even feel that I need an excuse is your work. I reassured Brother Jim and I reassure myself that the scripture says, seek his face continually. Permission. Pray without ceasing. Permission. Thank you, Lord, that you delight in hearing from me, in being with me, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, it says in the Psalms. He desires me. And when I understand how much he desires me, guess what happens? I desire more of him. Which is why the evil one always wants to make us think that God has an agenda of misery for us. Or that he's always disappointed in us. Instead of the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And he delights in those who seek him. I told the Lord the other day, I said, Lord, it's not that I don't want all the other things that everybody else wants in life. It's not that I don't want all the other things that everybody else wants out of life. I'm a man just like everybody else, just like every other man and every other human being. I'm a human being. It's not that I'm immune to desire. It's not that I don't see things on TV and say, boy, I would really like that. Or look at something that I've got and say, I wished I had something else besides this. Or I'm going through some experience. I said, Lord, take this thing away and put it someplace where it'll never come back. It's not that I don't experience all the things that every other human being experiences. It's not that my desires have disappeared or that I've beaten them down or suppressed them or denied them. That's not what this is about. What it's about is the conviction and the belief that you have given me. I didn't give it to myself. But the conviction that you have given me that you are superior to all of that. And so it's not that I am denying the desires that I have. I just believe you are something better. And he is. And so when you see people writing songs, nothing I desire compares with you. Somebody had that experience. You know, when David says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That doesn't sound like religion to me. That doesn't sound like somebody trying to be spiritual. It sounds like somebody had an experience with God that is so rich and so powerful that it trumps everything else. This is what God wants to do with each one of us. This is not some special province of the preacher. It's not some special province of the missionary. This is God's invitation to all of us, brothers and sisters. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Can you see that? Can you touch that? And finally, part of the supernatural experience is gratitude. Brother Don at Bible study was telling us last Thursday, he said he got a journal from his sister-in-law. And he said he looks at it and it's just filled, every page is just filled with thank you, Lord. Not just for the things that the Lord has done. Not just for the things that the Lord has given him, he said. But for who the Lord is to him. How the Lord has become such a central part of his life. Amen, brother. Amen. And he's not the only one. I wish you could all sit around our leaders' summit, which we have once a year, where we talk about the plans for the next year. I wish you could sit in there and listen to people talk about how their relationship with the living God has been revolutionized and continues to be revolutionized. There is no end to him. Whatever you think you know about him, you've only scratched the surface. Whatever you have experienced of him, you have only touched the rim. All of us have. And the last thing is, this love will last forever. I was walking yesterday, and I picked up a leaf. Don't know why I picked up the leaf. Just walking, and I picked up a leaf. And I was marveling how life in all of its forms is a miracle. And I wrote this little poem about the leaf. Very simple. Every person, like a leaf, is part of the landscape of God's magnificence. Yet each is noticed and valued. When they fall, and fall they must, those that shimmer with the grace of Christ, will one day, by a gust of the Spirit, swirl heavenward to even greater splendor. John says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Amen.